You know there is victory in praise. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating in light of what we just heard. I'd often come home from school, and I'd hear my father in the living room with a guitar, just singing from his heart. I remember one day asking him what he was singing about. He just said, "Songs of deliverance." Amen. You know, the Old Testament talks about that, songs of deliverance. I can remember him even saying before, I can't remember if it was to me or if I've overheard him saying it to another minister. And whenever the ministry, the church, he was the pastor of this church before I was, would reach at a place where it just seemed like growth would stall. Or, you know, it just seemed like things weren't moving like they should. That oftentimes during a service, during a praise and worship time, you know, he'd come up to teach, but the Lord would drop in his heart a song to sing. And it wasn't just to lead people in praise and worship and to magnify the Lord, but it was another purpose to it. It was a song of deliverance. And when that song was sung, it just unstall everything, loosen up everything, and it'd go right back to growing. Amen. How many of you know there's a way to do things by the Spirit? That's a whole lot easier than doing things by the flesh. Oh, it's the truth, friend. I'm telling you what, I was doing some things today, and you know, you just look at people and you wonder how many of them know what you know. And how many of them are living like they could live. And if they just knew, and I guess more than knew, but did some of the things that we know. And some of the things we should be doing. How different their life could be. I'm telling you, friend, people live hard. You know what I mean by that? They just live hard. Just slap wear themselves out trying to make any kind of headway in life. And God, he never, ever, ever ordained things to be hard and difficult. In fact, he said, if you're doing something and it is, you're doing it all wrong. He said, you need to come unto me and learn my ways. Take my yoke upon you, my teaching upon you, my wisdom upon you. For that teaching, that wisdom, that yoke, it's light and easy. Amen. If that bore witness with your heart, what the Lord was saying to us there, then be faithful to do it. You don't have to make it rhyme. Just start singing in your heart to the Lord. And out of that, some words may come. Just sing those words. And it could be just everything's going to be okay. Amen. And that could be all you sing. God's on my side. It's all going to work out. And that's all you sing. But friend, when you do that, it's more than just singing. You see, you can just be singing. You know, there are all types of songs in this earth, some good, some bad. But there's no shortage of singing in this earth. I mean, you can get in your car now and hear a bunch of it, all different types and kinds. A lot of people whining, but anyway. But there are songs of deliverance that come from your heart that's more than just words. It's deliverance in the song. And when you sing the song, that's when things go to work. Go over to Genesis 1. Don't get comfortable there. We're not going to stay there long. We're going to go over to Galatians. But go over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I saw this in my devotional this morning, and in light of what we just said, I think it bears repeating. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This is something I'll go back to a good bit. It's the foundation of the earth, and God is creating things, and this is before sin entered in the earth. So what you see in Genesis chapter 1 is perfection. When God made man, it was a perfect man. When God made the world, it was a perfect world. And God's intent is to take us back there. And so it's a good chapter to go back to just to learn how God operates, how he functions, and to bring about perfection. And watch here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Now that word created, I've got written in my Bible, is the Hebrew word bara. I may not be pronouncing that right, but basically it's B-A-R-A, B-A-R-A. And what it literally means is to create something from nothing. Well, what do you do when you have nothing to work with? Are you stuck? No. You can create something from nothing. How do you do that? Well, you got to have God to do that, right? to create something from possible. And watch how God operates here. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Meaning, in the natural, there was nothing to work with. Well, what do you do when there's nothing to work with? I mean, you look over your finances, and it just seems like there's nothing to work with. You look over your education, it just looks like, my goodness, not too much to work with. You look over your connections, and you say, well, my word, it just seems like there's nothing to work with. What do you do when it looks like there's nothing to work with? Are you stuck? No, you're not stuck. Watch what Jesus had here, God had here. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. How many of you know, even if you've got nothing, you still got something? Well, what's the something? The something's more important than the nothing. The something is the Spirit of God, friend. And friend, I'm telling you, with the Spirit of God, there's not too much that can't be done. In fact, everything's possible with Him. Now watch this. God's got the Spirit of God to work with, and the natural, He's got nothing to work with, but He can create something from nothing. How? With the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now watch how God puts the Spirit in motion. And God did what? Said, let there be light. And there was light. And God did what? Saw the light. Notice how God operates, how He functions. God did what? God said, and then God what? Saw. God said, and then He saw what He what? Said. He said, let there be light, and then God did what? He saw the light. God saw what He said. Well, how do you create something from nothing? Well, you got to understand you got the Holy Spirit on your behalf. Well, that's great. How do you put Him in motion? Speaking. God said, and when He said, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit went to work. Well, going to work on what? What God said. Well, friend, not only does this work for God, but then in this chapter you see He turned right around and said, let us make men in our own image and our own likeness. When you look that up in the Hebrew, it said, let us make man a speaking spirit. A speaking spirit. We have the potential not to just speak from our natural tongue, but in fact what we say out of our mouth is coming from our heart. Your heart is full of things. Your mouth releases what you're full of. If your heart's full of good things, you're going to bring forth good treasure. If your heart is full of evil things, it's going to bring forth evil treasure. But either way, what you're saying, you're seeing. That's the bottom line, friend. You have what you say. Somebody said, I thought you had to be a believer to have what you say. You are a believer. Now, what you believe, it's entirely up to you. You could believe everything's coming down all around you, but friend, you are a believer. And everything you believe with your heart and say with your mouth, good or bad, according to Jesus, you will see it in your life. Why? The world is full of forces that go to work to move when you speak. So if you want to see anything different, what do you need to do? You need to say some things different. Let me go over that real slow. If you want to see something different, what do you need to do? You need to say something different. If you want to see something different, you need to say something different. You can't sit back and talk doubt and unbelief and believe for God to go to work. You can't sit back and ask all these questions of doubt and unbelief and worry and fear and all those things and want God to go to work. No, the Holy Spirit only moves according to the Word of God. But when you put God's Word in your mouth and speak that Word, not only does He go to work, but all of heaven goes to work. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. God said, I've given you the keys. Wherever you want to take this car, you can take it. But it's in your control. So what do you do when you look over your life and it looks like nothing's worked with? Well, it'd be a good idea to sing a song of deliverance. Why? Because it's not just words. What you're saying, you're enabling the Spirit of God to go to work to cause you to see it. All right, all that was for free. Go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And on the screens, if you can pull up Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, it really all ties together. Even what we just said, it'll tie together with what we're talking about tonight. Galatians chapter 3. What do you do if you want to see something different? Come on now, act like we just said it. If you want to see something different, what do? You say something different. If you want to see more of something, what do you need to do? Say more of something. If you want to see less of something, what would be a good idea to do? Say less of that, whatever you're seeing. If you want to see nothing like that ever again, then you need to, don't ever say that ever again. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 on the screens, Genesis 24, verse 1. Galatians 3 and 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's us. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Through faith. How does this whole thing work? Through faith. Through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all the nations be what? Blessed. Now let's just look at that. I just saw this when we were reading that. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, what was the gospel unto Abraham? In thee shall all the nations be what? Blessed. So what is the gospel? That's a gospel of blessing. When you understand the gospel, you understand the blessing. You understand what it means to be blessed. And he says this in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are what? Blessed with who? Not just with any old body, with who? With faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are written in the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to them. Go down to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. So how's all this stuff activated? Through faith. It's through faith that the curse is removed. It's through faith that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it's through faith that we're blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Now, what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is the blessing of Abraham, really the blessing of the Lord. And we said from day one, ever since God started mankind, what he's longed to do for mankind is to bless him. God wants to be good to his kids. I don't understand why religion can't wrap its mind around that. God wants to bless his kids. He wants to see them live good lives. And he not only wants to see them be blessed, he wants them to be a blessing. But when you got born again, once again, you got more than a free ticket to heaven. You got redeemed from the curse of the law, and you got blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Well, what does the blessing of Abraham do? Well, the blessing of Abraham, according to Genesis 24 and verse 1, it said Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in what? All things. So the blessing of Abraham doesn't just touch me financially, it touches me in every area of my life. It doesn't just touch my family. It doesn't just touch my spirituality. It doesn't just touch my peace. It touches every arena of my life. Amen. The blessing of Abraham enables me to live a fantastic life and be a blessing to other people. What the blessing of God is designed to do is to constantly propel your life forward. Where you don't see decrease, you're seeing increase. That's what's happening when you're operating under the blessing of God. Now, what's interesting about these scriptures is if you read them and take them like you should take them, exactly as the Word of God, this is something that if you're born again, you're not trying to get. You are not trying to get blessed. According to this, you are blessed. According to this, you're not trying to get free from the curse of the law. According to this, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been bought with a price. So what we're trying to figure out and see from the light of God's Word is if I am blessed, and according to this I am, if you're born again, according to this you are, if I am blessed, and if I am redeemed from the curse, and why does it seem like so many people aren't blessed? And why does it seem as if the curse is still in operation in the lives of people? What does that mean? I don't have time to teach on it. You can go back and listen to our past tapes and CDs and podcasts, all that stuff. But basically, the curse is the opposite of the blessing. Instead of seeing your life moving forward, you're seeing it go backwards. Instead of seeing your health move forward, you're seeing it go backwards. Instead of seeing promotion, you're seeing hindrance. Well, if that's the case, if I am redeemed from the curse and I'm blessed with the blessing, how is it that so many people are struggling to see this? I was taking a walk this morning, and when I walk, I just like to pray, meditate, get before the Lord. I know my neighbors probably think I'm a little bit out there. As they'll walk by, and it looks like I'm talking to no one. And I don't have the little thing hanging from my ear either. I'm not on the phone. But anyway, I was out walking this morning, praying, asking the Lord this. Just wanting clarity. Because dear me, friend, I'm not up here just for any old reason. I want to see you blessed. Amen. I want to see you guys blessed. I want to see my staff blessed. I definitely want people free from the curse. So how is it that we make it a reality? It's all fun in church. But when we leave here, how do you make it a reality? So I was praying about this. And the Lord spoke something to my heart that I thought was so simple, but really, really profound. God is smart, I'm telling you. And he communicates to you in ways that you can understand. And so I'm asking this question, Lord, if we are blessed, where is it? If we are cursed, how are we, if we are free from the curse, why does it seem like it's still operating the lives of so many people? And this is what the Lord spoke back to my heart just on the inside. I thought it was really profound. He said, did you know just because you have a gym membership, does not mean you'll lose weight? I thought that's pretty profound. I mean, think about it. Just think about it with me. You could pay the price for a fantastic gym. You could even do a home gym. Buy the world's best elliptical. I mean, the world, every infomercial. Have your house full of those products. Full of it. All paid for. All yours. I mean, you could have the bench press. You could have the squat machine. You could have the whole nine yards, top of the line in your house, or be a member of that gym and have that membership paid for a lifetime. But that doesn't mean you'll ever be fit. Is it yours? Sure it is. But if you don't work it, come on now. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? Just say someone who is very physically unfit, had a gym membership, walks into the gym there, and I mean it's just mad. Just mad at the person behind the counter. And just say, I pay all this money for this gym. All this money for this gym. And how come I'm still in this state? Pay all this money for this gym. And they say, ma'am, let me check my records. We see it's been 3 years since your last visit. Come on now. Would they have any right to be mad at that person? No. Now, if they were locking the door and not letting people in, then yeah, you could be mad. You know how many people are mad at God? Well, Lord, if this healing business really is right, where is it? You know what God's saying? See that elliptical over there? When's the last time you got on it? When's the last time you opened up 1 Peter 2:24 and stood on it? and confessed it every single day and worked it like you'd work your biceps. Oh, Lord, if this prosperity business really is yours. Well, when you do write out that tithe check, you bring your scriptures out. You stand them out and quote them, believe them, give thanks for them. Or did you do it for 3 months and then give up? What separates the men from the boys when it comes to health? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. This is an example we can all relate to. Is it the equipment? No, it's not the equipment. What is it? It's the discipline. I asked somebody, I said, I don't have the money to get a gym membership. You got a floor. You can push against it. Right? Everybody's got a floor. I don't care who you are. If you live under a bridge, you got a floor. Something you can press against. Come on now. The same thing is true spiritually. Now, this is for the deep sheep. This is a Wednesday night. This is not a Sunday morning. So we can wear a big boy pants. Amen. Let's get real with this. It's real easy to hear it. It's real easy to shout about it. But it's a whole nother ball game to wake up on a Monday morning and do it. And friend, I'm telling you, you are blessed. And it's just like having a gym membership. And believe me when I tell you, this is no ordinary blessing. This is not a broke down treadmill. This is the creme de la creme. This is not just any old blessing. This was the same blessing that was on Abraham's life. And friend, I'm telling you, you look at the life of Abraham and you see a life that's worthy of living. A nation coming out of that man. Well, where is it? Just like that gym. It's up the street, man. It's right there. If you want to get in it, you can. But it doesn't just fall on you. Don't you wish it would? I mean, with both the natural, don't you wish it just fall on you? Wake up in the morning and... Anyway, I'll get off of that. But you understand what I'm saying? Come on now. God say, what scriptures are you standing on? In your prayer, what scriptures are you pulling out? Like we talk about on Sunday mornings, man, praying with your spouse. Getting before him, lifting up those family goals. This is what we're believing God for. That's good to hear it. Oh, it's good to hear it. Better to know than not to know, right? But the key is not in the knowing, friend. The key is in the doing. Everybody knows it's good not to take on debt. Everybody knows that. But it's not enough to know it. Somebody's got to step up and do it. Isn't that right? The people who walk in the fullness of the blessing, it's not because they're more blessed than someone else. Everybody's got the same access to this. The price has already been paid, not by your good works, but by the shed blood of a spotless lamb, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died and bled on a cross for you and me, went to hell, rose again from the grave, and rose triumphantly with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, was seated at the right hand of God, and is there making intercession for us right now. The price has been paid, friend. It's all inclusive. You can walk in it as much as you want, but not anymore. And to want something bad enough, it moves you. It's like that old definition of success. A young guy was sitting next to an old guy out fishing. The old guy was really successful. Young guy asked him, he said, how do you get successful? I want to be a success. And the old guy said to the young guy, really? You really want to be a success? Really? You really want to be a success? He said, yeah, I want to be successful. He said, how bad do you want it? He said, I want it bad. The old guy tells the young guy, why don't you reach in and get that line for me? Pull it up. The young guy reaches over. The old guy grabs a hold of the back of his head and shoves him underwater. Just shoves him underwater. Young guy struggling to get back up. The old man pulls the back of his head up, lets him catch his breath. As soon as he catches a breath, he shoves him back underwater again. Does this consecutively, finally pulls the young guy head up, and he says, Now, do you really want success? The young guy was, what are you doing? He said, now listen to me, you really want success? He said, yeah, I want success. He said, until you want it as bad as that next breath, you're willing to do anything to get it. You'll never be successful. Now, that's a principle for success that I wouldn't necessarily live by, because you don't want to compromise your morals. But there's some truth there in the sense of, well, I really want the word working for me. Well, really? Really? Because it takes getting in it. It takes pulling it out and being a doer of it. And Jesus said, if you do it, man, the storms of life could pass you by, but you'll never see that foundation be moved. The storms of life could be all around you, but it will not tear down your life. Why? It's founded upon the word. Not opinion, not what someone else said. It's founded upon the word of the living Almighty God. I asked this question to the staff on our Monday morning. We had our staff meeting. And we were going over vision, what we wanted to see take place in the church. And one of our main goals and desires, really our chief one at this stage in ministry, is to be a prototype church. And what that simply means is this, is that everything we do it with the highest degree of excellence we can, so that if another pastor or youth pastor or praise and worship leader, whoever came in and saw what we did, they'd want to ask questions. How do you do that? Well, why would we want that? Because if I've got someone else in my field wanting to know what I'm doing, it means I must be ministering pretty good to the people who come to my church, right? So with that, we've got churches we look to and emulate. So we went over making sure every department has two or three churches they could go see, touch, feel, get vision in them. Vision's a seed. It's got to be sown into your heart. Who you're around, what you hear, it matters. So you got to get around some people, see some things that are bigger than what you're doing to get that seed of vision in your heart. So we talked about that. We talked about the importance of heads up time, the difference between heads up and heads down time. Heads down time is just where you're working. Heads up time, those where you lift up your eyes from your work and begin seeing where you're going to make sure that the heads down time is actually leading somewhere. Talked about all those things. But then the third thing that I made mention to him was this. I asked him a question. I said, why not draw upon a higher power? I've said that before, but I'll say it again this evening. Why not draw upon a higher power? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of God, and I'm assuming the majority of you are, God Almighty is at your disposal. And I don't just mean for big stuff. I mean for everything. He's at your disposal. His love, it's at your disposal. His peace, it's at your disposal. You can use it as often as you want to use it. And we could all use it and it wouldn't run it dry. His joy, man, it's at your disposal. His wisdom, the wisdom of God, financially, in a world that needs it. The most smartest, greatest, most intelligent investor in the world, his wisdom is at my disposal, waiting to be asked for. His wisdom on how to grow a church and a wisdom on how to make it healthy. And that's just my field. I don't know your field. I only know mine. But his wisdom is at my disposal, waiting to be asked for. Why not draw upon it? His grace, his favor, it's at my disposal. And it's easy to draw on it when we're doing a series called Walking in the Fog. But the key is, once the last Sunday ends, how long do you carry it out in those confessions? Friend, I'm telling you, it's there and it's ready and it's at your disposal. His mercy, it's there whenever you want it. His power that could move heaven and earth, it's at your disposal. Why not draw upon a higher power? Why not use the connection that you have? The key to the blessing, it's simple, it's dependency. When God wanted the blessing to come in Abraham's life, he couldn't just bless him. He had to make him dependent too. Leave your family. Leave them. Get away from them. Not your wife. Don't take that. No. Keep your husband. Keep your wife. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about all the other people. Stop listening to them. And get out in a place where you don't know anyone. Well, why? You've blessed me. Isn't that enough? No. You got to learn to look to me. You got to learn to trust me. Well, where are we going? Where are we moving to? I'll show you when you get there. Well, I'd like to know now. That's not the point. The point is I'm trying to train you. He had to train him. But friend, once that man was trained, oh my goodness, you talk about the blessing flowing. Isaac was the same way. We looked at his life. He always saw the blessing in operation in his daddy's life. And because he was connected to his daddy, he got to partake of the blessing. But one day, daddy died. And God came down to Isaac and blessed him with the same blessing that was on daddy. But it wasn't enough. The blessing didn't just kick in because he was blessed. The same way a gym membership is not just going to kick in because you bought it. You got to use it. And Isaac has this blessing, but he's not seeing it. A famine hits the land, and he had never seen famine before because of the blessing that was on his father. And he had a choice. What am I going to do? And you know what he almost did, what so many people do today? He was about to walk away from it, move down to Egypt. And God came to him and said, no. Believe in this. Depend on me and sow in this land all the seed you got. But Lord, there's a famine. You sow all the seed you got. We could lose it all. Well, what are you going to look to? It's the name of the game. What are you going to look to? See, in this life, you face pressure. I don't care who you are, you face pressure. The key is what do you do with it? Most people, you know what they do? They accept it. You know how you know they can't accept it? Your phrase is like this: what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, guess who? You just told who your dependency was on. You. You know what happens when you depend on yourself and put all the pressure on you? Stress. You're tired. You're anxious. You know why? Because what are we going to do? All the pressure. You're depending on your greatness, your ingenuity. Well, I work real hard. Well, okay. Or you can put it on other people. You know what happens when you put the pressure over on them? One word, frustration. Because a lot of times they may come through, but friend, more often times than not, they don't. But there is a place where we're supposed to cast all of our cares. Well, where is that? Unto the Lord. There's another scripture I like. Looking unto who? Not unto Joel. Not unto Sims. No, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. All right, Isaac. Can't look to daddy anymore. He's not here. Who you going to look to? Well, Father, I guess I'll look to you. At the time he wasn't. You know he's looking at? Well, I'll look at Egypt. That looks like a good place to sow some seed. Jacob, another man who operated in the blessing of the Lord. Guess where his eyes were on? His eyes were on the Lord and on that blessing. His brother Esau didn't esteem it, didn't value it, even though it was his. He didn't even bother to look at it. Oh, and the difference it made in their lives, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was a dreamer, knew how to operate in the blessing, went into a heathen land, but brought the blessing with him. And every place he went, he brought increase to that place simply because the blessing of the Lord was on his life. He didn't find the blessing. He brought it with him. And friend, I'm telling you, we're entering into a season of life right now where I don't know what's going to go on out there. And friend, I'll be honest. I'll be honest and say for me and my house, now I care about the lives of other people. I care about how it affects them. But for me and my house, I don't care. Because my source is not anybody or anything else other than God Almighty. We built this building in a recession without having to ask for a cent and beg for any money. Never had to bow a knee to a man. You know why? Because we have faith in a living God who will not change and will honor His word. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and He will not change. But it takes that kind of confidence. And it takes you standing up in your living room and saying, enough is enough. Let God be true and everything else a lie. I'm going to take Him at His word. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to depend on Him. I love Jesus hanging on a cross. Death staring Him right in the face. You know what His last words were? Not, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last words were, Lord, into Your hands I commit my spirit. What's He saying? I'm looking to You, God. In a moment where I'm facing all this darkness, I'm looking to You. And guess what, friend? God came through. Because that's what God does when you commit your life unto Him. God comes through. He cannot fail. But friend, I'm telling you, it's found in dependence. What are we going to look to? In this day and age, what are we going to look to? We're going to complain and beg? No. We're going to look to the living God. And friend, I'm telling you, it was sad to see, and we'll close with this. It's sad to see what happened to that wonderful legacy of faith. The legacy of faith was designed by God to be passed down from generation to generation. And they succeeded in doing it. Appears all the way up unto Joseph. And that day and that time, they didn't have churches or synagogues you could go to. They didn't have Bibles written. What they had was a man who walked in it, a woman who walked in it, conveying that to the next generation. Israel began to multiply in the land of Egypt. Children of Israel began to expand, but they started getting around the nation of Egypt, getting so ingrained in that nation that they did something that was terrible. They forgot the living God, and parents stopped talking about it with their kids, and they grew up just like an Egyptian with no knowledge of God, till finally God had to raise up a man to tell them all about Him again. He lit a bush on fire, and the fire didn't consume the bush. That'd be something to see. And a man named Moses saw, that's pretty interesting. He went over to look at it closer, and God said, remove your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. He took off his shoes. Guess what? Moses didn't know who this was. This God starts talking to him, and he says, Lord, who in the world do I tell him is sending me? Tell them I'm the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he have to tell them that? Because they failed to put in their kids the legacy of faith and the blessing of God. And friend, I'm telling you, we may talk about that further, but I'm telling you, in our world today, there's going to be two ways of doing things. It's always been this way, but it's about to get more pronounced. There's going to be two ways of doing things. The world's way, Egypt's way, or God's way. And friend, I'm telling you, I am set on doing things His way. And I'm going to make His word the final authority in my life. I'll bow my knee to it every single time in covenant with the living God. I'll tell it to you and my kids. And friend, if you do, I'm telling you, you will see miracles. You will see miracles. In Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 5, a man named Jairus looked to God and saw miracles. A woman with the issue of blood looked to God and saw miracles. But the very next chapter, Jesus goes into His own hometown. The very next chapter, Mark chapter 6, He walks in there, goes into His own hometown, and there was no honor for Him. No one would look to Him. Just no one would look to Him. So I end with this. Why don't people draw upon a higher power? One reason, not the only reason, is we just get too busy living like the Egyptians and we forget we have a covenant with God Almighty. Living like the world. I'm not just talking about doing sin. I'm not talking about practicing sin. I'm talking about what you look to. When the rover meets the road, what do you look to? And friend, I'm telling you, God's looking for people who will live by faith in Him. Who are willing to say, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't care what other information I get. If God said it, that's it for me. Amen. Every eye bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray.